I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read some words from the Apostle Paul, which I believe have great meaning for us in our day. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The Greek word here for depart is to slide back from, apostasia, giving heed to seducing spirits or deceitful spirits or wandering spirits. And, appears only once in the New Testament, didaskalies demonion, the teaching of the demons. This should arrest the attention of every Christian that takes the New Testament seriously. Because with one stroke of his pen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle informs us that there is such a thing as the teaching of the demons. That there is something that originates with Satan that does represent itself as pure religion and as truth. And this morning, we had an introduction to this when we pointed out in reading from another passage in Timothy that after describing all of the great deterioration which would take place morally and ethically and spiritually toward the end of the age, that the apostle went out of his way to say that these are men who do what? Preserve an outward form of religion, but are a standing denial of its power. So we know that the teaching of the demons or of evil spirits will dominate the consummation of time. Now, there are people who feel it fashionable to ignore the fact that there is such a thing as demonology in the Bible, or that there is such a thing as the genuine and the truly important study of demons in the Old and the New Testament. But anyone who has any knowledge of occultism or the kingdom of the cults knows immediately how foolish this is. For demons are not little individuals running around in red union suits with pitchforks, copies of the devil and the caricature of him that he loves to see the world make, particularly on Halloween. Demons are instead malignant beings who are simply other dimensional. That is, they live in a dimension other than ours, but they are capable of entering this dimension. Now, the Scripture says that there are other dimensions. The Bible tells us there is the dimension of heaven, the throne of God. Quite obviously, it is not here. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended, dia uranios, through the heavenlies, through dimensions into the heaven of heavens, the throne of God. Then there is another dimension mentioned in Scripture, which is populated by Satan, prince of darkness, god of this age, ruler of this world. Jesus Christ said of him, he is coming and finds nothing in me. You and I can't say that. He comes and finds plenty in us. But he is here, and his representatives are here. And the New Testament gives us graphic illustrations of their presence and of their power. Now, for us to come to grips with them, we must first recognize that there is such a thing as the existence of demons and the dimension of Satan. And the New Testament revealed it to us. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the spiritual darkness of this world, against wickedness which is enthroned in heavenly places. Obviously, another dimension of reality, since Satan does not inhabit heaven. So we know there is the visible heaven we can see here with the stars and the planets and the galaxies. There is a dimension beyond this, which is under the control of the prince of the powers of the air. And beyond that dimension is the throne of God. And the Bible tells us that if it were not for the direct intervention of God the Holy Spirit, the church would be overcome by the power of Satan. Now, lest we forget this, remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which says, only he who now this is the Holy Spirit, only he who now permits, what? Permits the evil which takes place to go on and restrains it as he goes. Only he who does this will do it until the restraint be lifted. And when that happens, the Scripture tells us, quite literally, all hell will break loose in the dimension of earth. But it is the Spirit that restrains right now. That is why John exults in 1 John 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are protected by the person, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, precisely in the New Testament, what evidence do we have for demons? I'm not going to waste a great deal of time on this. I think that the best example we can cite is Jesus Christ. When he encountered Satan, he did not encounter the corporate evil within man. He did not encounter philosophic abstraction. And he was not simply using personification to speak of evil. When Jesus encountered the devil, he had a dialogue with him. Now, either Christ was schizophrenic, which the New Testament flatly rejects, as do we, or he was speaking with another dimensional being. And in his conversation with Satan, Satan revealed something. He said, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. They are delivered into my hand to give them to whomsoever I choose. Everything will be yours. Worship me. This is what he desires. Worship. Now we know that when Christ encountered the demons early in his ministry, and they are fallen angels, fallen spirits who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against the throne of God, they worship him, not God. They are quite literally Satan's children. When Christ encountered them, he dealt with them, and they confessed something about him. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. When Christ encountered them, he expelled them. The New Testament teaches a personal satanic being. The New Testament teaches that there are evil beings or spirit beings, that they control individuals, that they are capable of creating illness, mental and physical, that they are capable of binding people, that they are capable of creating all forms of symptoms in human life, and that unrecognized, they can wreak awful destruction. Now, there's not a devil behind every lamppost and under every seat, but it is very foolish to assume that there are none at all. And this is precisely what the world has assumed and why we are in the condition we are in right now. This great force is loose, and we are busily trying to give it other names, but we will not succeed. Now, in the book of the Acts, chapter 16, I want to show you how the doctrines of the demons work and how detailed and thorough it is. It is not a theologian's pipe dream. It's a New Testament revelation. The pity is it's not preached on very often, primarily because it can get quite sticky, but we ought to face it. Nothing is ever solved by running from it, only by facing it in the power of Christ's resurrection. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was carrying on a glorious ministry of evangelism. And as he was preaching and carrying on this wonderful ministry, it was inevitable that Satan would make his appearance. And he did. Now, what type of appearance did he make? It came to pass, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Spirit of divination, literally in the Greek, this is a spirit of Python, or Pythias. You've seen the Knights of Pythias? This whole idea goes back to an ancient Greek cult. They were worshippers of a demon god called Pythias that appeared on Mount Olympus in the form of a snake. And this girl was the representative of this divinity. And through her powers, she brought much gain to the people who utilized her services. Now, if you notice very carefully here, she followed Paul and us, verse 17, and cried out saying, I want you to notice what was being said. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Please note this first. Satan is very pious. Satan is very pious. He clothes all forms of deviltry in the most pious terminology. He announces to the world, Paul is a servant of the Most High God. They are showing unto you a way of salvation. Now look at your Bible. It says the way of salvation. That's King James Bible. The definite article the in the Greek is not there. In the Greek, it's a way of salvation. Satan doesn't recommend Jesus Christ's gospel. What he was saying was, these are servants of the Most High God, and they are showing a way of salvation. He's doing the same thing today. Jesus Christ is one of many equally good ways. He is an aspect of the truth. He is a fragment of the life. But under no circumstances will Satan acknowledge he is eternal God incarnate, way and truth and life. Never. And this young girl walking behind them was crying out, these are servants. But she wasn't doing the talking. Please notice as you read a little bit further what happened. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, not to the girl, to the spirit that was in her, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out in the same hour. And when her masters saw that all hope of their profit was gone, the Holy Spirit is very bad for business among devils. We'll notice that he ruins businesses among devils all the time. This is why occultism fears the presence of the Spirit. Now, they don't fear other spirits, but they fear Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They want no part of Spirit-filled Christians. Obviously. Why? Because they have power from God to overcome them. Some Christians are afraid of devils. Don't be. They're more afraid of you. They're afraid of you because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the church shouldn't be afraid of the doctrines of the demons and of the demons themselves. Let them be warned to be afraid of the church. Because it is the church that represents Jesus Christ, and against us the gates of hell will not prevail. That's Christ's promise, and they know it. Therefore, we are mistakenly backing up from something we could march into victoriously with the cross before us and bringing deliverance to the souls of those imprisoned. Christ as a way, that is one of the first planks in the platform of the doctrines of demons. Jesus is a way, but not the way. The Spiritists say that he is the greatest medium. The Baha'i say he is one of nine great world prophetic manifestations of deity. The Jehovah's Witnesses say he's a super angel named Michael. The Mormons say he's one God in a pantheon of divinities. But the record of the Scripture is that he is indeed the Lord God Jehovah himself in human form, and this they cannot face. That is why when he turned around and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, they came out. Because no power is capable of resisting the Lord Jesus. Christ as a way. That is the kingdom of the occult and of the cultic. Not the way, a way. Note that, and you will notice it when you run across it in the doctrines of the demons. Ask questions. Probe. Some people say you're becoming obnoxious. No, you're just becoming concerned. And you should be concerned, because the world in which we live is disintegrating because people are not concerned. The church must be concerned, desperately concerned. Before I came to this church to begin this series, I arrived in California for a week of meetings prior to this. It was down in Newport. And the opening lecture I was to give that night, and in this lovely church, St. Andrew's Presbyterian, and everything had been set up for it, I came into the service and we had a marvelous meeting, and God blessed. But something strange happened that night. A young lady was sitting in the service watching me the whole time, didn't take her eyes off me. And then after the service, a gentleman came up and said, "There's a girl in the audience, young married lady, who has a problem we'd like to talk to you about." I said, "Well, I'm rather tired. My time clock hasn't caught up yet from my flight from the East. Is it very important?" "Yes, it is somewhat important." "What's the problem?" "Well, she's been dealing with a Christian psychologist for some time, and last night we had a very interesting session with her. There were voices and all kinds of peculiar behavior, and the psychologist has revised some of his opinions, and we think that we've got a case of demon possession on our hands, but we don't know. But you will know. Would you please come and talk with her?" I said, "All right, I'll talk with her." Well, that began an entire evening that will forever remain memorable. I drove from that church, and the couple drove with me in the car, and two or three other people who had been concerned. This girl, daughter of a missionary, raised in a foreign land, early exposed to demon worship, and then at a point in her life, later find out, actually a worshiper of Satan. Living the Christian life in a Christian church, pretending to be a Christian, the perfect tear in the wheat field. Exactly as the Scripture says. When we got to the parking lot of the motel, suddenly I had an overwhelming sense of evil. And I said to the man driving the car, "Stop the car, we've got to pray now." So he jammed on the brakes. Didn't have any safety belt. I'm glad I didn't visit the windshield. And I bowed my head and prayed. I didn't know, but the car next to us was the car that this young girl was in. And when I began to pray, she went semi-catatonic. Stiff in the seat, couldn't move. Later she told us that she knew everything that was going on, but she was totally incapable of mobility. And then very strange sounds began to come out of her. She didn't want to move out of that seat. I came down out of the car and I walked over and took one look and knew instantaneously what we were dealing with. And I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "They do not want you to leave the car, but if you leave the car, Jesus Christ will set you free." And we took her and lifted her bodily from the car and half walked, half carried her to that motel room. And the moment we got inside the motel room, we had a repetition of the Gospel of Matthew. It took four strong men to hold a 5-foot-3-inch girl down on a bed. I know, because I was holding one leg, and there was a force in her lifting her right off the bed, and her whole body was shaking, her face contorted, and the noises coming out of her were, well, we might use the word unhealthy. Finally, she relaxed for a moment and began to pray. Well, we started to pray, and we were there 3 hours praying. And while we were praying, we had an interesting conversation with the occupants of her body. It seems they had been there for a long time, and they were not about to leave. The psychologist, who didn't believe in demon possession when he came in, was a thorough convert in 5 minutes. Revolutionized his ministry. The new man. It takes only one encounter with the Holy Spirit and a good shot of the devil, and you're in business. You know what's going on. And he knew. To his credit, he knew. And we started to pray. And every time we would invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is recorded here in the book of Acts, I would say, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. Hello! The body would jackknife into the air, and we'd have to hold her down again. This went on. 20 minutes, 30 minutes. The girl was exhausted. And then, every once in a while, in the middle of the conversation, we'd hear, no, 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 no. And then finally, I'll outlast you. I can outlast you. I won't come out. We won't come out. Sandwiched in the dialogue. Those words. Enough to frighten anybody. I'm glad we had witnesses. So everybody knows what was said. Finally, after 2.5 hours of praying on our knees, she sat up and said, oh, I feel so much better. He said, I'm ready to go home now. And she smiled, and she was her old self, and she started to get off the bed, and the psychologist grabbed her, and he said, you are not going anywhere. And the other fellow on the other side grabbed her, and the two of us grabbed her legs, and the moment we grabbed her, the whole thing began all over again. Now, this is how clever are the forces of darkness. I'm fine. I feel good. I want to go home. Buzz off. Leave me alone. But the moment you can't be fooled anymore, right back again, just like a light switch, to the same behavior pattern all over again. So finally, we were praying for her, and we asked her to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. If you could see that girl's body on that bed, her vocal cords trying to get the name Jesus through her lips. It was incredible. Just trying to say the name Jesus. And I kept saying to her, you have to call on Him now. We've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed. You call on the Master. And finally, through this almost clenched lips, Lord Jesus, set me free. Oh, and she fell back on the bed. A minute later, I said to her, pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness for praying to the devil. She said, I can't, I can't. I said, try. Slowly, for another half hour, prayer. Prayer, prayer. Finally, her prayer to Christ for forgiveness. And then the third stage. Renounce Satan and everything he stands for now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This time there wasn't any hesitation. I renounce you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And then she was free. She was really free. She got off that bed and she said, they're gone. They're gone. She grabbed her husband and hugged him. The first time in 20 years, she was free. And then she turned around and did she open our eyes? Her own mother was possessed. Some of her friends were possessed, and she knew who they were. One of them now beginning to feel the impact of prayer. She said, "They've been there all my life almost." She said, "I was so frightened of them because they said they'd kill me if I ever told." She said, "I couldn't move in the car tonight, Dr. Martin. I couldn't move my hands. I couldn't turn. I couldn't get off that seat." She said, "When you put your hand on my shoulder," she said, I wanted to turn. I wanted to move. I wanted to get out. I wanted to walk into that room. I knew I could be free. Couldn't. They wouldn't let me. They wouldn't let me talk. They tied my throat and my tongue, my whole body. I couldn't move." She said, "And when I got into the room, then I knew." She said, "And that's when it all started. But Jesus Christ has set me free." Now, we followed that girl for almost a week now. Her husband reports, brand new girl, brand new home, brand new mother, brand new Sunday school teacher. Hallelujah. Now, you don't have to go to Africa to find the doctrine of the demons, and you don't have to go to Africa to find the demons. Africa, South America, the dark continents of the world, none are darker than America. For where men have turned from the living God, they have opened themselves to the doctrine of the demons. And within them, the powers of darkness move. Therefore, let us learn from this. These forces are here and they are real. Should you care to doubt me on it, I'd be happy to introduce you to a consulting psychologist who's a new convert to this. And to four other people, and to a brand new lady who, when she wants to, will give her own testimony, but has not prohibited me from mentioning the case. That is the case, and I could spend the evening giving you more and more and more. But as I said this morning, Hal Lindsey is right. Satan is alive and well and living on planet Earth. And the sooner people wake up to it, the better off we're going to be, because we will know what we are up against. So what does Satan first try and do? Make Jesus a way, but not the way. And secondly, he is engaged in trying to get people absorbed with the future. That is a second doctrine of the demons. Look at Acts chapter 16. What was this girl involved in? Soothsaying. Now, we don't know what that word means today because that's King James English. You know what a soothsayer is? That's not a psychiatrist. That's not a psychologist. That's not a pharmacist. A soothsayer is somebody who predicts the future. Gene Dixon is a soothsayer, a la crystal ball and all. The person who tries to see the future is a soothsayer in the biblical context. Mrs. Dixon claims to be able to see things in the future with the aid of a crystal ball and a talking snake. The last time that happened, we got in a lot of trouble. I think it was in a place called Eden. I would suggest, therefore, that we become very suspicious of messages which originate with talking snakes.